For those of you who haven't been here the last few weeks, and for you kids who are here in the service, you'll notice we have a house here on the platform. Pretty cool today. And today we added a roof. God seeks to make... Is this on? Yeah, okay. God seeks to make his home in our hearts. Robert Munger wrote a book called My Heart, Christ's Home. And I'll read from a few portions from that book in a few weeks. But he begins the book by saying this: "One evening, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. What an entrance he made. It was not a spectacular emotional thing, but very real. He was at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart and turned on the light. He built a fire in the cold hearth and banished the chill. He started music where there had been stillness, and he filled the emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. I have never regretted opening the door to Christ." Ephesians 3:16 tells us that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith. So for this current sermon series, I'm using this visual of a home, each week considering the elements that are needed as we build a home for God in our hearts. There are a lot of elements to a house. You know, we first laid the foundation, noting that our lives are to be built on Christ. Last week, the walls went up, and we considered the importance of the Word of God, how the Bible offers us the structure, this protection. And as we follow God's Word and we get to know Him, our relationship grows. And by following His guidance, blessings result in our lives. Today, we look at the roof. And as with any image or metaphor, you know, they don't always fit perfectly. And my hope is that these parts of a house will just help you, that they'll be a bit of a reminder of those things that are basic to our life of faith. As we think about the roof today, think of it representing the importance of prayer in our lives. When completing a home, to have walls without a roof, yeah, it wouldn't work very well, would it? Scripture without prayer doesn't work for a spiritual home. Prayer is vital to our faith. There are about 500 verses about prayer in the Bible, stressing its importance. A roof is the first line of defense from natural hazards. You know, it serves as a barrier against snow and rain, branches, debris, all those kind of things. Prayer is our first line of defense. Every day, a roof is exposed to weather and other elements that may contribute to its decay and deterioration. Every day, we are exposed to things that can contribute to our deterioration. Prayer makes a difference as we go through our lives to keep us protected and connected to God. Prayer is a means of communication, and for any relationship to grow, communication is vital. Through prayer, we have the privilege of sharing our delight in God, to praise Him, our confessions to Him, our requests to Him. And to highlight how prayer makes a difference, I want to invite Curtis Anderson to come up, and I want to ask him a few questions about prayer. Several of our youth, you will remember, went to Keats Camps this summer and worked there. And before they left, we commissioned them. They all stood along here, and I asked them, what could we as a church pray for them? And I remember, Curtis, that you shared about wanting prayer to be able to have the confidence to lead talks with the kids, you know, just have that confidence to be able to share your faith. So I have two questions for you. The first one is, was this prayer answered? And if so, how?
I actually truly felt the prayers were answered for me. I was, of course, nervous going into being one of the crew at Keats because they go right into the cabins with the kids and help lead talks. And that's really nervous when, you know, there's a lot of kids that have a lot of questions that, you know, I'm still pretty young. I might not know the answers to. So I went in not knowing what would happen, just, you know, trying to trust God and let Him talk, you know, try to talk through me. And I did feel that. It started off slow in the first few weeks, but by the third week, something changed. And I just, felt God talk through me, and I led one of the entire talks, which wasn't really a thing that the crew were supposed to do, and the two counselors were really interested about. But I just led the entire talk and then talked to these kids about God's love and his plan and things that I'd been taught from Sunday school and Bible study that I thought I'd forgotten about or didn't really remember. But I just felt it all rush back, and I could just talk to these kids and answer some really wild questions that they had about faith and God. And it was just an amazing thing. And I also had a lot of friends up there that were all seemed like perfect people. They didn't have any troubles, but they were all troubled deep down. And I was able to help pray for them and just let God talk through me, which was something I'd never had before. And it was amazing, just letting him talk through me and praying for these people. And there's actually this one friend I had up there who struggled with self-harm and things like that. You know, he'd been down a dark path, but I remember one night we just stayed up till probably 4 a.m. and just talked and prayed, and he hasn't done anything since then. He's been completely better, and he actually helped some of his friends back home now. He's helped countless amounts of his friends stop doing these terrible things that no one should have to think about. So that it wows me that, you know, God was able to let that happen, you know, I guess through me. And I actually found a part of the Bible that actually really helped me with the prayers. It's actually in Mark 11, 12-26. It's kind of a fun little story, which I didn't realize had a really big message behind it at first. It's about Jesus and the fig tree. I don't know if many people know about it, but I found it pretty funny at first. It's about how Jesus was just walking with his disciples over to Jerusalem. And they see a fig tree in the distance, and Jesus wants a fig from the fig tree. But it wasn't fig season, so he goes up to the fig tree, and he goes to get one, and there were none. So he says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Kind of like curses his fig tree, which I found pretty funny, because, you know, Jesus is this perfect guy, and he just doesn't like figs. I found it pretty funny, you know, at first. And then he continues on to Jerusalem with the disciples. They go in the courts and the temples and, you know, clear out all the bad people trying to sell and buy stuff, flip some tables, you know, fun stuff like that. And then when he's leaving the city, Peter notices, and they walk by the same fig tree, and it's all withered and dead. And Peter points it out to everyone, and Jesus says, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered when Peter pointed it out. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their head or their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Believe that you receive it, and it will be yours. That stuck with me, because it's really just believing that whenever you pray something, that it will happen. It's yours. That stuck through me and really showed for me. I prayed and believed that I would have help talking to these kids, have help talking to my friends with their troubles, and believed God would talk through me, and it did. So that's pretty fun. Yeah.
Anything else that you want to share a little about, just what, like you did a little bit, mm-hmm. but what prayer has meant just for your life, even coming back then from Keats?
Yeah, well, coming back to Keats is a struggle that a lot of people go through, even just being there for a week or more than a week, like a month or even the whole summer for some of us, because when you're up at Keats, you know, you're surrounded by a Christian community for the entire time. Everyone's supportive, everyone's happy, everyone's great. But then coming home from that, back to real life, you know, that's difficult for everybody at Keats, you know, trying to kind of move back into real life after being around such a happy community to kind of sometimes unsupportive, maybe at public school, maybe at just normal life. That's difficult for a lot of people. So that's when prayer really had to shine through for me. And it did. I pray a lot more than I ever have really within that time. And I still had moments where, you know, I felt alone and troubled. Even just the past week, there were some troubles in my life. But I just had to take some time and just pray. I actually went on a walk through a park and just prayed out loud. Got some weird looks from people, but so glad I did it. And I just prayed out loud. And I felt all those moments from Keats, all those feelings rush back to me. And it was amazing. I felt God so strongly. And that changed everything. I've never felt more faithful than I guess I have now.
Well, Curtis, thank you so much for sharing with us. Thanks, Camille and Alan. There's a story by Hugh Price, and in this story, a man arrives in a city on a cold morning. And as he gets off the train, he sees that the train station is like any other station, except for one thing. Everyone is barefoot. No one wears shoes. I kind of like that. I like to take my shoes off at the end of the day. But he notices a barefoot cab driver. And pardon me, he asks the driver, I was wondering, why don't you wear shoes? Don't you believe in shoes? Well, sure we do, said the driver. Why don't you wear them, asked the man. Oh, that's the question, the driver replies. Why don't we wear shoes? Why don't we? At the hotel, it's the same. The clerk, the bellboys, everyone is barefoot. In the coffee shop, he notices a nice-looking gentleman at a table opposite him. And he says, I notice you aren't wearing any shoes. I wonder why. Don't you know about shoes? The man replies, well, of course I know about shoes. Then why don't you wear them, asks the stranger. Ah, that's the question, asks the man. Why don't we? After breakfast, he walks out on the street in the snow. But every person he sees is barefoot. He asks another man about it and points out how shoes protect the feet from cold. The man says, we know about shoes. See that building over there? That's a shoe manufacturing plant. We're proud of that plant, and every week we gather there to hear the man in charge tell us about shoes and how wonderful they are. Then why don't you wear shoes? Asks the stranger. Ah, that's the question, says the man. Robert Goodrich told this story, and then he asked, don't we believe in prayer? Don't we know what prayer can mean to our lives? Well, of course we do. We know about prayer. Then why don't we pray? We can put a roof on our house, but you don't just forget about it. You have to care for it. You have to inspect it periodically. You have to replace it when it's needed. To make sure that you don't have leaks and you don't have rain coming through, you have to pay attention to your roof. Prayer is not just a one-time thing. You know, ask Jesus into our heart and that's it. It needs to be an ongoing communication. If we look at the life of Jesus, we read of many instances where Jesus prayed, whether after stressful occurrences or in preparation for upcoming events. Jesus knew the importance of communicating with his Father. We read of Jesus praying before selecting the disciples, after receiving rejection in several towns, upon hearing about the death of John the Baptist, after exhausting ministry at times of deep need, and many other instances. The disciples observed all of this, and in realizing the importance of talking to God, they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. Jesus then gives them this prayer that is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But it's not like we saw in this skit. He doesn't want us just to recite something. He gave us this prayer to help guide us, to bring us into a deeper relationship. And Jesus' prayer is a beautiful model. So I want to briefly note a few things that we can learn from this prayer. The prayer begins with saying, Our Father. The term for Father is Abba or Daddy. God is not someone that is far removed from us. We come to someone who loves and cares for us. And notice that it says, Our Father. God's not just Jesus' Father. We are invited into that relationship. We come to prayer as dearly loved children. Who is in heaven? And there are two things to consider here. One is that this is a way of saying that He is on the throne. We have access to the one on the throne of the universe. How incredible is that? Young comments, marvel at the wonder of communing with the creator of the universe while sitting in the comfort of your home. Kings who reign on earth tend to make themselves inaccessible. Ordinary people almost never gain an audience with them. Even dignitaries must plow through red tape and protocol in order to speak with royalty. But God, as King of the universe, is totally accessible to us. He is with us wherever we are. Nothing can separate us from His presence. The other thing, you know, when you hear the word heaven, do you kind of think, yeah, well, way out there or up there? I read about a young boy who felt like he needed to start his prayers shouting, "Father, far, far away, can you hear me?" But that's not what this would mean. And a Jewish person in the first century would know that. In heaven literally means in the heavens or all around us. Daryl Johnson says, in our culture, we have come to think of heaven being above us, but it also means beneath us and alongside us. Heaven is one of those dimensions very close at hand. He says, Jesus is praying, Father in the heavens, Father all around us, Father very close at hand. Hallowed be your name. To hallow God means to hold him in reverence, to honor, glorify, and exalt him. Another way to say it would be, let your name be made holy. It's realizing who you are talking to, holding him in honor and reverence, knowing that he will always act in ways that are consistent with his character. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This means your purpose and your pleasure be done. God has a plan, a good, perfect plan. I appreciated Johnson's comment about this. He notes, the Father's will is set to free us from all that keeps us from being blessed so that we can be a blessing. God's will is to free us captives from any and all forms of bondage. His will is that we would be free, that we grow into this freedom, knowing him, loving him. Give us this day our daily bread. We can bring our daily needs to God, physical, emotional, spiritual. We are to pray for everything necessary to function in this world, to live a kingdom life, for spiritual sustenance, for Jesus himself. We are to rely on God for all our needs, developing a continuing conscious dependence on him. Jesus then talks about forgiveness. Forgive our debts as we forgive others. The word forgive comes from the world of commerce, as does the word debt. The root meaning is to cancel, to, you know, wipe the slate clean. It's canceling the debts owed. Colossians 2:14 tells us, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. As we have received forgiveness, having God wiped that slate clean, we are then to forgive others. And if we don't forgive, it's evidence that we really haven't experienced that forgiveness ourselves. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The final part of the prayer addresses the battle that we have with evil forces. God knows we live in a battlefield where the enemy of Jesus seeks to ruin us. In this prayer, we ask for protection from the one who wants to destroy our faith. As a roof protects us and is the line of defense against the elements, so in prayer we seek God's guidance and protection. We rely on God not only for physical sustenance and forgiveness, but also for moral and spiritual victory in all the battles of life. Jesus helps us through this prayer to teach us how to pray. It really is not all that complicated. The important thing is to do it. As Paul instructs Timothy, he says, I urge you, first of all, to pray. Brother Lawrence, a 17th century monk, spent the majority of his life working in a kitchen. Would you love to do dishes all day long? But in all that he did, he sought to experience God's presence. And in a book that was compiled, he shares how to continually walk with God, not from the head, not rote just following words, but from the heart. He says this, there is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. Practice. We don't have to do it perfectly. We just have to do it. Kind of like wearing shoes. It doesn't work just to believe in them. You have to put them on. We don't believe just that prayer is valuable. We need to do it. So today, I want to do something a little different and have you get into groups of three or four and pray together. We're told to pray, so let's do it. Now, don't panic, okay? I'm going to make this easy. For some of you, well, this is no big deal. You're used to doing this all the time. But for others of you might be thinking, I have never prayed out loud with others. I think this is a good time for me to get up and leave. Well, thank you. I know that's that was great timing. That's good. That helps break your anxiety, right? Let me ask you, do you know how to talk? I think everybody in this room knows how to talk. They can speak. So imagine this scenario. You're out in a restaurant with friends or family. Okay, you're out at a restaurant. What do you think some of the things you would say? Well, you might tell someone how nice they look as you've met with them. You might say how happy you are to be together, be sharing a meal. You would ask the person that's waiting on you for something. Maybe a glass of milk, a cup of coffee, a glass of water. And when they bring it, what do you say? Thank you. You'd have conversation around the table. You'd ask about someone's day, you know, what's going on in their life, how's school going. You talk about a variety of things. You can all do that, right? Yes, thank you. This is just like prayer. It's talking to God. In prayer, as we've seen in Jesus' example, we comment on who God is, like giving someone a compliment or expressing gratitude for them and being with them. We say thanks for what God has done, for those things that He's answered, like Curtis was sharing in our lives. We ask for things, and we can just chat about anything. God is the unseen presence close at hand. So in your groups, I want you to pray just like you're having a conversation with God who's in your midst. Like you're out at a restaurant together. And just speak one or two sentences. Not long, drawn-out paragraphs. Be short and simple. And you can thank God for something. You can praise Him for who He is. You can ask for something. And let everyone in your group have a chance to say something to our Father. Remember, this is an intergenerational service, so that means we want to include the kids in this. And maybe all that you say is thank you, God. Appropriate for Thanksgiving. Now, if you can talk, you can pray aloud in a group. And if you really don't want to, you don't have to leave. There's no pressure. I was chatting with a good friend of mine on Friday, and she shared how her dad, this man that had a very deep, strong faith in Jesus, during his whole life, and he passed away when he was about 90, he never prayed out loud in a group. That's okay. But I think we do miss out when we don't join together and do this. When we gather together and pray with one another, we remember that God is right there with us. He's not far off. He's close at hand. He is our Father. We're in this together, brothers and sisters. As we hear requests, people asking for things, well, we know what's going on in their lives. We can pray with them too. And when we hear those words of thanks for what God has done, we're encouraged in our own walk of faith.